to me. End quote. The rest of chapter 15, St. Paul defends the resurrection and argues that it is the very essence of the Christian faith, the necessary doctrine for salvation. This is what Paul means by the gospel, the resurrection. Like St. Paul and St. Mark, the church fathers saw the gospel as the proclamation of the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. The earliest kerygmatic preaching, kerygmatic is preaching the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. The earliest kerygmatic preaching was this: you killed Jesus Christ, God raised him. The first implication of this good news is what? Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar is Lord, but rather there is a new Lord, a new victorious Lord, a Christus victor. So, get in his army, the church. The second great implication of the resurrection is this: throughout his public life, Jesus spoke and acted in the very person of God. The resurrection was the ultimate affirmation that Jesus is God incarnate. As God incarnate, God in the flesh, Jesus fulfills the entirety of the Old Testament narrative. He was not just another prophet, another priest, another king, but rather he was the very embodiment of the prophets. He was the very embodiment of temple. He was the very embodiment of kingship. Law, prophets, covenant, temple, sacrifice were all gathered up and transfigured in this risen Christ. They were fulfilled in Christ. Why is that? Because he is the perfect union of God and man. All of the Old Testament practices and institutions of law, prophets, covenant, temple, sacrifice were meant to bring about what? The unity of God and man. Think back to Paul. The unity of God and man. All of that is fulfilled in the very person of Jesus Christ, the very icon and epitome of the union of God and man. So the good news of the resurrection proclaims that Jesus is exactly who he said he is, not a liar and not a lunatic, as C.S. Lewis would say, but the Lord of lords and the true God of true gods. The divinity and lordship of Jesus followed directly from the resurrection of Jesus. Now, in light of this great affirmation of the victorious Christ, we can see infinitely greater dimensions. Jesus is the perfect coming together of divinity and humanity. He is the fulfillment of the deepest longing of Israel, and in fact, the deepest longing of the whole human race, and maybe even all of creation. In Jesus, all of humanity, even in its most profound brokenness, has been taken up into the divine life. It has been divinized or deified. This is why the church fathers universally believed that God became human so humans could become God. I like the way St. Athanasius said it. He said, the Son of God became the Son of Man, so the sons of men could become the sons of God. Now, don't mistake this. We don't become the ipsum esse subsistence, the subsistent act of to be itself, as St. Thomas Aquinas defined God. We don't become the God who is. But we become divinized. We become transformed to be like him in his likeness, empowered by his Holy Spirit. That's what it means. And we are drawn into that divine life. And listen, called to greater and greater participation, fuller and fuller participation in that divine life. That's divinization. Or as the Eastern Church called it, that's theosis. That's what it means to be saved. You journey from death to life. That's the gospel. So, coming back to our reformational axiom, are we helpless? Yes, we are helpless. We cannot save ourselves. The church has always stood against all programs of human perfectibility or all Pelagian heresies. When we accept by faith that grace that's been extended to us, we are indeed saved. We are saved from death and the power of sin and hell. But we are also saved to full participation in the divine life of God. That is the process of divinization or theosis. That is the good news that we preach, we proclaim, we enact, we sing, we embody, and we incarnate in our worship. This session, for the first time, we are going to possess the gospel book into the church in our convocational services. That's what it looks like. This is an ancient practice, one that Bob used in his teaching videos on ancient future worship. Anybody ever see one of his videos where they actually processed in with this book, the gospel book? A few of you have. This is a pretty old video, but you can still find copies of it here and there. The gospels are understood by the ancient church as the summation of the entire canon of scripture. All scripture is God's inspired word, but the gospels, to quote Bob Weber, carry, quote, the special privilege of communicating the legacy of Jesus. I like that. The special privilege of communicating the legacy of Jesus. The presentation of the gospel reading, which Jack Van Marien is going to be doing tonight, is usually accompanied by a greater level of festivity, or as Bob called it, festooning. However, there is one other important detail about the use of the gospel book. It's not processed back out of the church. Why? Because at the end of our worship gathering, the gospel has been incarnated in the people through word and table. You're now reconciled, and you're sent out to be the gospel to the world and mission. So you become the gospel. So the gospel is this. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so the sons and daughters of men and women could become the sons and daughters of God. Proclaim that gospel. Celebrate that. Sing that. Form your worship around that. Embody that and incarnate that in your mission. Resist that thin, mild substitute for the true power of the radically subversive good news of Yeshua Mashiach, the true Son of God. That gospel, that euangelion, truly and eternally changes lives, conforming followers of Christ into godliness, uniting creation back to the Creator, and ushering in the reign of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. O God, whom angels and saints delight to worship in heaven, be ever present with these students, faculty, and staff this week, who seek through theological reflection, through gospel proclamation, through art and music and fellowship and drama, to perfect the praises offered by your people on earth. And grant to them even now glimpses of your beauty, your goodness and truth, and make them worthy at length to behold it unveiled forevermore through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.